place because of the bad behavior. And God has told Israel of the positive things that he's also spoke to them to not take for granted the things that he's done for them. And he's pointing out that there are those that he's blessed that are going to forsake him, that are going to turn their backs. They're not going to go further with him in spite of being selected out of all the people of the face of the earth. So he told Israel what the results would be for specific bad behavior. And if that's not you, then don't worry about it. But when we say don't worry about it, it doesn't mean dismiss it. It doesn't mean to overlook it, because God's reaction is just as holy and righteous as his blessings are. So he speaks through the prophet in this song and in these scriptures in such a way that God actually seems like a man, and he's reacting as a man would react to his beloved. That's her love has gone cold, and he does this. He speaks this way not because that's who God is, but he speaks this way. He's condescending so that we can relate to him. So it's for our benefit. But God's not sitting around with, you know, he gets jealous one moment and angry the next, and you know, like a man would. But it's showing how would a man feel under these very same conditions. So God tells Israel what he wanted Israel to become, and what he called Israel, and he tells Israel what they choose to become instead, and then he tells Israel what will become of them because of that choice. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now that's a mouthful, just that one paragraph. Jeshurun. This is what God wants Israel to be. An upright one. A symbolic name for Israel describing her ideal character. This is what God is looking for. This is what God is hoping Israel will become. This is what God is, the character that God wants to see Israel express. He wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests with a perpetual priesthood, and with the Lord being their king, not the kings of the earth, but God himself ruling and reigning amongst them. But that wasn't the desire of all that were of this chosen nation. We recall that Jesus looked upon Jerusalem one day and wept. He said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." This is not unlike the Song of Moses that we're reading here in the book of Deuteronomy. In our day, the Lord repeats this and says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children, lest I smite the earth with a curse. But you turned him away, and you would not receive him. And you've put me outside of my own church. You've put me outside of my own house. And I say to you, because of that, there's a bomb waiting in a hangar with your name on it." Now, we repeat this not to cause fear to rise up in your heart, because your heart's been turned. The bomb, there, not a single bomb will drop while you're here. But bombs will drop. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. So instead of Israel playing out the part or becoming or living out God's ideal here of Jeshurun, they become fat on his blessings. Now, you know, I apologize that, you know, we're not speaking about obesity or anything having to do with that. Of course, Israel is natural and there are natural blessings, but in our case, it's spiritual. Thou art waxen fat. Notice, when God repeats himself, it gets my attention. You know, if he says it once, that gets my attention. If he repeats it, I'm thinking, wow, he's really trying to get a point across here. He says, Jeshurun, wax fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Yeah. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So instead of living out the part of Jeshurun, they become fat on his blessings, and they are now ready for the slaughter. They're calves of the stall being fattened up for the slaughterhouse. They were blessed of the Lord, and yet they could not be dealt with. They kicked against the very one that had fed them. It's quite a contradiction, isn't it? As Jesus said to Paul one day, I didn't get this until today. It's just spiritual food in due season. Have you ever wondered about when Jesus said to Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Have you ever wondered what that meant, what that signified? The prick is an iron goad that's used to urge oxen on and horses on, beasts of burden. So you use that iron goad and you're trying to encourage them to move. And instead of this being used to move the oxen into action, the ox instead kicks at the goad. So to kick against the goad is to offer vain and perilous or ruinous resistance. So you're fighting against the very thing that was sent to help you. So instead of being grateful, instead of Israel being grateful, they started complaining and they resisted the word of the Lord. And it's too bad that a lack of pressure often results in people relaxing, people getting lax, people settling in. Let trouble and pressure come, and even nominal church members, even, you know, Christmas and Easter churchgoers will run to the church. They'll flock to the altar. They'll cry out the name of the Lord. They'll call upon the name of the Lord. They get sincere. They get desperate in desperate times. But let the blessings then flow. Let prosperity come. And the next thing you know, they are saying, we have need of nothing. Doesn't that describe the day that we're living in now? They get delivered. And they conveniently forget. Their family gets delivered. They hear the word for the first time, perhaps. And the pastor is God's gift to them. But then they forget what manner of a people that they once were. And they begin to get fat. And they begin to get sassy. And the next thing you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. This is Israel that we're talking about. The pastor now has horns. He's got a tail, and he's carrying a pitchfork. He's become an ogre. And he's carrying this pitchfork, which everybody plainly can see every time he preaches. And instead of the people being thankful, and instead of them remaining humble, speaking of Israel, now they have no use for what God sent to them. And they forgot that they were out in the world before God sent that to them. Once you help them out of all of their troubles, they reward you by kicking at you. Jesus said, thou killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. This is Israel. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. How many times did he say fat there? Coming into the land, they were not proud people. They were spiritually lean. They'd been slaves. They've been under the Egyptian thumb for 400 years. And now they're coming back into the land. They don't have much of a name. They don't have much of a reputation. But God now gives them a name. And God gives them a country. And God gives them blessings. And God gives them victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. God gives them His word. God brings His very own presence amongst them. And instead of them being appreciative, they go the other direction. They begin to relax. They begin to become ungrateful. They begin to forget. They rose up in their own sight, in the imagination of their own thinking. Their own value rose up, fed by the blessings of the land. And they rebel against those that are sent to help them. They forsook God by kicking against those that were sent from God to them to help them. Are you with me? And God types them here as beasts, not because He's, you know, calling them a bunch of beasts, but He types ministers as beasts, as oxen, or as a beast, as an eagle, or what have you. So He's typing them as beasts, which represents a power. They begin to say, I don't think we need this Holy Ghost nonsense anymore. You know, actually, Brother Henry, God is sorry for bringing Pentecost back into the church. You know, He restored it, He brought it back to the church, but now He's sorry. It was an unclean thing. So He's replaced it with something a little more sanitary. That's the church putting Him out. We don't want it that way. Therefore, what we're going to teach is that the new birth comes a different way now. A more sanitary way. A more respectable way. Goes on to say, then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now notice it doesn't say that they didn't esteem the rock of their salvation at all, but they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. That's a type of people lightly esteeming the word of the Lord in our day. Paul tells us in Corinthians that rock was Christ. The rock that was in the desert was Christ. So they lightly esteem Christ. They lightly esteem the Holy Spirit. Some things never change. They have forsaken Christ. They have put Christ outside of His own church. They provoked the Lord, saying, you know what? We don't need you. And God said, well, same to you. You rejected me, I reject you also. But I'm rejecting you because you rejected me. You brought this on yourself. Nobody's going to be able to accuse God of being unjust. They went off into idolatry. They went off committing spiritual fornication. They went off worshiping other gods besides their God. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. How many can say amen? They forgot that their salvation flowed from that rock. God was literally their salvation in the desert. He brought forth life-giving water, without which no life can live without water. You can live without food for a long time, but you can't live without water. But He was their very source of water. He was their thirst quencher in a dry and thirsty land. And they forgot that their salvation flowed out of that rock. Friends, our life comes from Christ. He's the source of our very life. We can never put Him away and then claim that we have life. When we put Him away, we're putting away the rock. We're putting away the source of life. We're putting away the thirst-quenching source And then we've got to go find a cistern to drink out of. So they forgot that salvation flowed out of that rock, and they went on without that rock, putting that rock aside. In fact, Paul tells us in the New Testament that they kicked that rock over into the weed pile. The New Testament church has done the same thing. The early church, they kicked them off into the weed pile, but here in the end, now they're looking for that rock, because that rock that was the cornerstone is now the headstone. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. So Moses is speaking as if God is a man, and that God is jealous, and that God is angry as a man would be angry, so that the people could relate to this. And he said what did it was they went after strange gods instead of staying with the living God. So the Lord personifies himself as if he is a man with a wife, and his wife runs off with another man. And he speaks as if he's jealous, and he's a jealous and wounded husband, and he deals with her as a man would deal with an unfaithful and ungrateful wife. He would put her away. But she actually put him away first. She pulled away from him. Are you with me? Verse 17. Now, before we go any further, I just need to drop this in here. This doesn't happen for literally thousands of years after this song is written. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Israel, are you sure we're talking about the same people? People of the book? The chosen people of God? Really? They sacrificed unto devils? Are you sure? They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods, plural, whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up. They never even heard of these gods before. Whom your fathers feared not. In other words, their fathers had no respect for these devils. No, I don't want a software update. Especially right now. Their confidence, you know, there's lots of things that you can turn into a god. Their confidence was in money. Their confidence was in prosperity. Their confidence was in positions among men and possessions and the attainment of things in this life. They actually got to the point where they became superstitious, which is, if you look up that word superstitious, it means giving reverence to demons. So when you cross your fingers, or when you don't step on a crack because you don't want to break your mother's back, you're being reverent to devils. Well, perhaps they began to look to soothsayers, you know, and fortune tellers, and maybe they started, you know, looking, instead of reading daily bread from the Bible, they started reading their daily horoscope. Let's see, should I go out today? No, it says it's going to be a bad day, so I think I'll just stay in bed. They started looking to maybe astrology as the world did. Ouija boards, you know. That was something that was big when back in the 60s. You had this board and it would kind of move around, and everybody's kind of holding on it. You ask a question and everybody's kind of moving around, and somehow you get some kind of an answer out of it. That's just devils. Or the magic eight ball. That was another thing, you know. This magic eight ball, you'd ask a question and it would give you an answer. You know, well, why don't you just go buy some bazooka bubble gum and maybe you'll find an answer there, or, you know. What happened to the living God? We don't need hit and miss and maybe and sort of, and if I like it, it's of the Lord, and if I don't. And we've got amen and amen. We've got thus saith the Lord. They formed images to false gods. The gods of other nations that were not chosen of the Lord. These other nations were not chosen, but yet they're bringing the gods of these other nations in and giving reverence to these other gods. Today, it's if this were to repeat in our day, we're not necessarily forming wooden idols, carving something out of wood. There are places in the world where they do that, but it might be your phone. You know, there are some people that they would just slit their wrist if they had to leave their house without their phone. Help us, Lord. Oh no, I forgot my phone. Might as well go back to bed. Or they might make a music star, a god, or a movie star, or an athlete, or sports figure, or it might be a job, or it might be a car, or it might be the news. There are people that just can't live without the news. It's an addiction. It might be some type of a Rush Limbaugh figure, and I'm not here to say something one way or another, but Rush Limbaugh has some very strong opinions. And he's a leader of sorts of a conservative movement. And so people want to know, well, what did Rush say? You know, as if he's a prophet. Well, you can make that person your God without calling that person your God. So Israel formed gods, and they actually, at one point in time, some of these gods, they would lay their children in the arms of these idols. And they sacrificed unto devils and not to God. Verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Oh, I just said that. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Demon worship. Powers and authority ceded to devils. This is prophetically speaking of Israel at a future time from when this was written, at a much later time than when this was written. But friends, in our day, there are churches, sects amongst Christianity, they're absolutely worshiping the devil, thinking that they're worshiping the true God. Now, you can think that you're worshiping the true God and not be worshiping Him. When you've got three names for Him, when you've got three gods, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping a Trinitarian devil. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Poor Moses. He's about ready to leave the scene. And this is the capping off of his ministry. And he's told, write this song. This don't sound like some hallelujah shouting, dancing in a corner kind of a song. It's sobering. But as we said here in a previous service, these things have to be said as a witness, as the scripture said, as a witness to judge those that are with the move of God but are not following the move of God, that are not sincere, that fall away, that do this and do that. It's a testimony against them in this life. God would be unjust to judge them over on the other side if He doesn't judge it here. And judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So they were inspired by demons, and they, you know, in our day, they came up with a Muhammad. That I'd get put in jail for it probably one of these days, but that's of the devil. That whole religion was cooked up. And it's not based on Jehovah. It's based on a lie. It's inspired by demons. So they come up with a Muhammad. They come up with, you know, in the case of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. Doesn't that sound good? Actually, I'm a Latter-day Saint. You know, I'm the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church. So close and yet so far away. they've got another Jesus, a Jesus that lived over here in America for a while. And they've got, you know, an angel and some golden plates from, some angel called Moroni or something like that, or Macaroni or Moron or whatever. It's insanity. It's demon worship. It's new gods being brought up newly amongst the people. Or how about L. Ron Hubbard with his Church of Scientology? I mean, talk about wacko-rama. But it's demonic. Jehovah Witnesses, they come and they witness to us of a different Jehovah than the Jehovah of the Bible. The Adventists rise up and they tell you that your rest is in a certain day of the week and not in Christ, as Paul taught us. And Paul said, if they brought another doctrine, let them be accursed. So this song is sung that is inspired by God and penned by Moses. This song is sung for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And this prophecy is not fulfilled for many hundreds of years later. Verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. So God hates this. God's not happy with this. And he reacts in a way. He's being personified as reacting in a way that a father that's provoked would react. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 17 puts it this way. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. This is Israel in Jerusalem, in their land, many hundreds of years later. This queen of heaven that they're offering these cakes to, this is Ashtaroth. She's the queen of heaven. And so this is idolatry to Ashtaroth, the queen of heaven. So God uses, at different times, God uses people that aren't a people, people that aren't even going to be blessed by God, people that aren't going to inherit life. He uses people to deal with sin and to cleanse it from the land. God raised up a Nebuchadnezzar and used Nebuchadnezzar to bring Israel out of the land into bondage into Babylon so that God could deal with sin in the land and then bring back his seed, because all Israel is not Israel, to bring back Israel into the land after having dealt with the sin situation. The whole family was caught up in idolatry. Jeremiah 44 verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, and a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Wow. This is the children of Israel. God's chosen people. The ones that, the descendants of those that were brought out of Egypt into a land that flowed with milk and honey, the natural seed of Abraham. And they're saying, we will not hearken unto thee. Jeremiah, we don't like your preaching. We're just going to tell you that right now. You can't talk to us this way. We will not go down into Babylon. I don't care what you say and I don't care what you do. We're not doing it. They did. They are being so disrespectful to Jeremiah. They're basically, you know, that smart aleck approach that came into being here decade or two ago when somebody didn't want to talk to you any longer, they just look at you and say, talk to the hand, because the face doesn't want to talk to you. This is the approach that they're taking. I mean, it would be bad to speak to a minister that way, but this is God's prophet. The word of the Lord coming to the people, fresh from the throne. And they're saying, mind your own business. We will not hearken unto you. Well, it's not him that they're turning away. It's God. They're saying, God, we're not going to hearken unto you. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Well, who's Tammuz? Tammuz means sprout of life, an idol personifying vegetable and animal life. Wow, I think they're worshiping Tammuz today, don't you? Sprout of life. Their god is sprouts. An idol personifying vegetable and animal life worshipped in Phoenicia and Babylonia. What a bunch of balonia. They make an idol out of vegetables and animal life. Phoenician gods. And they're worshiping these things in the north, where Satan said that he would set up his kingdom in the sides of the north. And notice here, these women are not weeping for their sins. They're not repenting. They're not weeping because they've transgressed God, that they're wanting to be restored. They're weeping to the God of nature. They're worshiping the creation more than the Creator. Spirits don't die. We're seeing the same thing being played out today. Deuteronomy 32:19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So what he says here is he's going to withhold his face from them. And the shewbread is talked about as the bread of his face. You and I are called to be bread on his table, to be set before his face, to be set before his presence. We all start out as a seed, but how many knows that God doesn't want you to remain a seed? He wants you to get ground up and mix together. Right? No leaven tossed into there, but you and me and all of us tossed together. And he wants a loaf. He wants us tossed in the oven of trials and pressures. And he wants us baked together so that we come out as one loaf, pleasing unto him, placed on his table before his face, which speaks of his presence. He says, I will hide my face from them. I will withhold my presence from them. What a horrible thing, Brother Henry. I will see what their end will be. So his presence begins to draw from them. Based on their approach, based on their attitude, based on their actions. And we see, friends, that this very same thing is repeating right now in our nation. Just in the last, you know, just the last few years, you can sense the Spirit of the Lord lifting from the people. Now, the Spirit of God, if you're walking with God, if you're the elect seed of God, He's communing with you. He's not going to take His Spirit from you. But the Spirit of the Lord is lifting from the land. You know, back in 1906, in the time of this great outpouring of the restoration of the gifts and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day, there was such an anointing that was on the land that people would just, you know, people get they get under that inspiration, they get under that anointing, and they'd be drawn to an altar. They'd come in from outside, and they'd come into a church. That won't happen now. It won't happen because the Spirit of the Lord is lifting. The Spirit of God will not always strive with man. They put him out, so the Spirit of the Lord is lifting. And because of that, listen to me closely. Because of that, that's why it's harder to go to church. That's why it's harder to read your Bible. That's why it's harder to pray. That's why it's harder to study the message. It's not because you don't want to do it. It's not because you're lazy. It's not because you're demon filled or that you're going to hell or you're not a child of God. It's because the Spirit of God is lifting. And as the Spirit of God lifts, we have to press. We have to press that much harder. I'm so glad that when we came into this, it wasn't at a time where the Spirit of God had already lifted. Because if the Spirit of God had already lifted, we wouldn't even know what it was that we were missing. You know, when we were latecomers, I felt like, you know, but there's late and then there's later. There's the 11th hour workers, you know. I guess we were 10th hour workers. We thought we were 11th hour workers or 12th hour workers, but it seemed like this thing was pretty sewed up when we came in, and everybody knew everybody, and this one's related to that one, and this one married that one, and you know, they're telling you all these different relations, and your head just spins, and you're trying to put it all together, and you're thinking, I ain't related to nobody. You know, I just came out of nowhere. And when we came in, we were told, well, you know, Pentecost is over, and gifts are gone, and the supernatural's not with us anymore. You just believe God sent a prophet. You just receive these messages and you're in like Flynn, whatever that means. We were told, you know, too late. God's done away with justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. No, it comes a different way now because the book came open. So that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. That's the interpretation that was brought. But even still, There was a great anointing still amongst the people back in the late 80s. There were still things going on. There was still an anticipation. When we first moved here to Tucson, we would drive up to Phoenix many times or up into other places where other meetings were going on. We'd go to those meetings and we'd come back. We never missed the meetings at our home church because we understood that we had a post of duty and what have you. But if there were other meetings going on, we'd go and we'd get home at the, you know, oh dark 30 and get up at 6 and go to work and no complaints. We'd go to Taco Bell after service on Sunday night or Wednesday night, right? Don't just stare at me. Yeah. Right? You know, have a couple of dollars worth of tacos. And when you could have a bunch of tacos for a couple of dollars. And we were fellowship junkies. And we talked about the word. And we talked about what the Lord was doing. And people were quick to talk about, well, I saw this in the sky. And somebody saw a cloud. And somebody spoke to this. And this happened. And somebody was healed. And this happened. And have you heard this? And oh wow, man. You know, people had all different colored pens to mark up their Bible with, you know, because, you know, oh, this is this kind of revelation and that's that kind of revelation. And, you know, heaven has come down to earth. It was, even though it had cooled off, there was still a lot of excitement. There was still an anointing such that people that are going along for the ride were blessed enough that they kept going along for the ride. But now as the Spirit of God is lifting, only those that have the Spirit of God are going to go on. Because there's nothing in it for those, because the Spirit of the Lord is lifting. It becomes drudgery, it becomes hardship, it becomes interference, it becomes an expense, it becomes an inconvenience. And there's a reproach to be bore that goes along with it. All kinds of disputing questions being raised and you know, all kinds of unbelief. But if you're elect of God, His Spirit isn't lifting from you. His presence is not drawn away from you. So He tells Israel, I will hide my face from thee. Has He done that? Of course He has. He's put His hand over their eyes so that they can't see Him. He's blinded them to His presence. And yet there are sincere Orthodox Jews that continue to go on in spite of all of that. That's supernatural. So it's getting harder and harder because His presence will no longer be found just anywhere. You couldn't have a Billy Graham revival today. Because the anointing is lifting. How many knows about a town south of here, right near the border of Mexico, near Douglas, called Miracle Valley? You ever heard of that? A.A. Allen, that was his headquarters. They built a seminary there. They had an upper room, which they bragged. Somebody was in there. There were people in there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year praying. They had a Bible school. They built an entire town. Because A.A. Allen had the biggest tent revivals. He did. He had the biggest tent meetings. He claimed that over and over and over. And he made sure that it was true. Because if somebody had a bigger tent, he would get a bigger one. But there was a great anointing. People would come to listen. That maybe they didn't know what A.A. Allen believed. Maybe they didn't know all the ABCs of everything. But people would come. And people were getting healed. Regardless of what you thought of A.A. Allen. Regardless of what kind of a gift he may or may not have had in his life. People were being moved. There was still a revival taking place in the land. Now if you go down there, the town is a ghost town. The Bible school has weeds growing in the parking lot. And the last time we were there, there were bees that were in the walls and they had to call in some bee removal service. And I mean, it was just big, vast colonies living in the wall. And they had to spend a lot of money to get these removed. The roof is falling in and it's done. It's over. In one generation. He said, I will hide my face from them. So he's saying, I will withhold my presence from them. Because they don't want my presence. So that's why in our time as people put him out, that's why it's getting harder and harder and harder. And it will get harder still. He's a rejected king. He's a rejected God. Put outside of the very church that he said, I will come in to sup with you. And you, I will come in and have communion with you before the wedding. Before the great wedding supper. I will come and have preeminence for the very first time in a many-membered body. And the body says, no, you won't. But the true body said, yes, you will. So his presence is withdrawing. Just as it was when Israel rejected the Messiah 2,000 years ago. Their temple was destroyed. They ended up being slaughtered. They ended up eating the bark off of trees. In some cases, they were eating their own babies. It says here in the Song of Moses, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Does that sound familiar? Yes. When the Son of Man comes, Jesus said, will he find faith? The faith that was restored to the children by the fathers. Will he find that faith? We need to make sure that we have the right expectation. Because we should not be expecting a great big revival in the land. A great big, you know, people are just going to come out of the streets and run in and, wow, look what's going on. And, you know, everybody's going to benefit from it one way or another. And it's just, we are in a revival. And we expect this revival to continue and increase. But it's a secret revival. Because it's a revival between you and Him. And it's in a secret place. In fact, you're not only hid in a secret place, you're hid in the secret. You are actually the secret. And you are hidden in Him. And Him with you. And you are in revival. And this is so important, especially to the young and to the feeble amongst us. It's so important that we have the right expectation. Because if not, Satan will come along in times like this and he'll say, well, you know, I told you there was nothing to it. Look, this is just dying out like it does in every age. And, you know, the man leaves the scene and then the thing dies off. Actually, this is greater tonight than it was when Brother Branham was here. It's spread further. It's went all over the world. And there's more things that have taken place. There were more things that took place that the Lord Jesus did in His ministry than He did in His own ministry 2,000 years ago in His own flesh. But since then, there are more things taking place. Jesus said, greater are the works that I do shall you do also, and greater. He's not saying greater in the sense that you're doing something greater than what He did, but more. There are more things taking place in a many-membered body right now. And the world is missing it. The world won't see it. The world, they'll say, well, I thought Elijah was to come. Duh. He did, but they did to him whatsoever they listed, just as they did with John the Baptist. Oh, friends, hear me tonight. Don't be discouraged. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't look around and say, well, this one's fallen away, and that one's fallen away, and this church is doing this, and that church is doing that. There are some that aren't. There are those that have been called to live the Word of God in this hour, and they are, and they will. And God will have preeminence in a body. He will not be defeated. We are right here at the end, and He doesn't have another church age to fix things up. He's getting what He said He would have now. But if we're looking at the wrong things, we'll miss. What He's doing is so humble. What He's doing is so simple. It's little things. But they're big things to you and I. The world will miss it. But Word is being fulfilled. His Spirit is lifting. So don't look for a great anointing to come to bring a whole bunch of people to church. It's just not going to happen. But if somebody is hungering and thirsting and that light is shining, that life is living in you, and you come across their path, they're going to be drawn to that light and to that life. And they'll perhaps come to church and they'll be drawn to Him. But as far as an anointing that'll just bring anybody in, it's over. We've been told that this would happen. This generation has been indicted for the second crucifixion of the Word. So the Word had to first be made manifest before it was rejected. Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. The Gentiles are not a people. Now, remember, this is speaking naturally as nations. The bride is somebody in heaven. In Him. But on the earth, she's of no reputation. So the Gentiles are not a people in the sense that Israel was a chosen people among the nations. So He turns to her and causes Israel to be jealous. You know, I wonder I wonder what the truly devout Orthodox Jew thinks when he sees the blessings of the Lord on the Gentiles. And we know that God, in this sense, this scripture was being fulfilled before the cross, because God used Gentiles before the cross as a tool against Israel. People that weren't saved, people that you never even heard of perhaps, but they were used of God to spank Israel. Babylon is an example. Romans chapter 9 verse 25 says this. As he saith also in OC, which is Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. You and I, we were nobodies, nothings. I mean, we're still caught up in genealogy, aren't we? We're still trying to find out, you know, who's grandpappy and who's grandmammy. And I'm, you know, my grandmother was Hiawatha, or what's the other one? Pocahontas, yeah. I'm descended from Pocahontas. You know, I've got 1/10,000th of percent of Native American. And you know, why all the consciousness to this? Because we're trying to find something to latch on to, because we're nobodies, especially here in America. Us Americans, if we've been here for a few generations, you know what we are? We're orphans. You know, people come here from other countries and sometimes they have a chip on their shoulder and they carry that chip and carry that chip. And they think, those of us that were raised here that, you know, that we're chip free. We got the biggest chips because we don't know who we are. I might be part African. That wouldn't be a bad thing, but how would I know? How do I know that I'm not part Japanese? Well, take a DNA test, that'll tell you. But barring that, if I hadn't taken a DNA test, I wouldn't know that I was Jewish. I knew that we had some Native American blood because my grandfather was Native American. Because it was close enough. But in the end, when I go down the list of my heritage, you know what the answer is? So what? Who are you? We never heard of you. Well, you just described God's bride. She's a bunch of nobodies that God raised up because his chosen said, we don't want anything to do with you. And he says, well, I'll find me another one. But this time I'm going to take them from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Hallelujah. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Romans 10:19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. So this speaks of nations, not of his beloved and necessarily. And yet after the cross, he takes those that are from all nations. Bunch of nobodies and know-nothings. Verse 21, Deuteronomy 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy, with that which is not God, they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. This is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, where 1.1 million people perished. There were more that actually left the city before the gates were closed and before everybody was shut in. But 1.1 million died and were destroyed in that city. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Wow, this is God's chosen. And yet, they rejected him. And he said, I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. One, is there a nation on the earth besides the Jews that you can think of that has suffered as much as Israel has? I mean, just one bad thing after another. Just one sad story. I mean, the Irish need to get over themselves. And I can say that because I've got, I'm part Irish, I suppose. But, you know, they're always shedding another tear in their beer. And, you know, I lost my job, I lost my car, I lost this. And, you know, England has ruled over us and the Scots and this and that and the other. Get over yourself. You're not a Jew. You haven't went through what the Jews have went through. The tribulation that was prophesied that they would go through because they rejected their king. One bad deal after another. This is her tribulation period. The Jews have been suffering through a tribulation period for thousands of years. This is for her purification. God is represented here as her enemy. And he's typed as a man that's actually pulling back his own arrows and firing his own arrows at his chosen. Those that he blessed above all others. Now, please, once again, remember, this is contrast. There's this extreme, there's that extreme. There's the chosen, the elect of God, they're blessed of God, called of God, they walk with God, they go on with God. And then there are others at this other extreme that actually make a mockery of the mercy of God. And we have the same pattern repeating in our day. Those that he blessed above all others. Friends, in this message, we are, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you think, we are blessed. We are blessed above all. There is no truth like this word. You won't find it any other place. And if there's if you have a love of truth that's in you, you're gonna believe it. You're gonna go on with it. You're gonna embrace it. You know, all of us, maybe perhaps at one time or another, we're under some false teaching here or there. We're all being purged, every single one of us. We just need to admit it. We just need to get over ourselves and not take offense to that, realizing that our prophet had to, you know, be schooled along the way, where God had to show him, well, this is wrong and that's wrong and this was taught wrong and that's taught wrong. And he actually had Jesus Christ as the four riding the four horses in the book of Revelation, and yet it was the Antichrist. But he admitted it. He didn't try to cover it up. So, if you have a love of the truth, you're going to go on with the truth. To me, one of the greatest evidences of a seed of God, you know, is that, Brother Andy, when somebody is very sincere and they're taught a certain thing and that's what they've heard and they're sincere about it, maybe they don't have all the answers to it, but they're sincere about it, but then the Lord shows them further light and they said, oh my, wow, thank you, Lord. I didn't know. I wasn't trying to go off on this or that. This is what I thought was the truth. But Lord, you showed me that no, there's more truth. There's a greater truth. To me, that's the greatest evidence of election in your life, is when you can lay that aside and say, Lord, I'm not interested in my reputation. I'm not interested in the friendships that have been built. I know that I'll be put out here and I may be put out there, but I want the truth. And you brought the truth across my path, and I want that more than anything. And Lord, I'm blessed, I'm privileged that you brought this across my path. Friends, there's nothing like this. Science doesn't have the answers. The Seventh-day Adventists don't have the answers. Scientology doesn't have the answers. Muslim don't have the answers. The Mormons don't. The Catholics don't. The Baptists, the Pentecostals. This word has all the answers. And there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. And you are indeed privileged tonight. Notice this in Job chapter 6, verse 4. Listen to how Job speaks of it. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. So Job is speaking, and he's acting as if God has dipped his arrows in poison, and God himself has loosed them upon Job, and Job's suffering from this. We know that God doesn't do that. But God allows good things, bad things to happen to good people. God allows bad things to happen to drive you towards Him. And also to punish those that reject Him, that turn away from Him. Psalm 38 verse 2, David says, For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. And again in Psalm 77 verse 17, The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. Friends, the right question, the right statement tonight is that if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Amen. Who cares? Amen. Right? But if God is against us, it doesn't matter who's for us. It doesn't matter who agrees with us. It doesn't matter what we think. If God's against you, I want God to be for us. Verse 24, Deuteronomy 32, 24. They shall be burnt up with hunger. This is speaking of Israel. This is speaking of Jerusalem, 70 AD. And devoured with burning heat. And with bitter destruction, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. Moses is about to leave the scene, but not before prophesying of the destruction of Israel in Jerusalem. Now, I will go out on a limb here tonight, and I'll venture to say that none of us have ever experienced burning hunger. There's a hunger that you can experience that is so fierce that it's as if you're being burned. And this is what Israel was going through when Titus laid siege to Jerusalem. He camped about Jerusalem. There were those that ran out of Jerusalem before the gates were closed, Josephus tells us that many of them were bitten by serpents that were out in the lands and out in the wilderness, the places that they fled to. And it was prophesied, with the poison of serpents of the dust, I will send teeth of beasts upon them with the poison. So Jesus, they were asking Jesus, they asked him three questions. What will be the sign of the end? What will be what will it be in his coming? When shall these things be? So one of the questions was having to do with Israel and the destruction of Israel. And Jesus said, don't stay, flee to the mountains. When you hear these things, run, escape, get out. And of course, many of them didn't listen. They stayed in Jerusalem. But even many that ran off were devoured. Not all, obviously. So imagine how this felt to the Lord to have to carry this out. And keep in mind that He's a just God. Keep in mind that He's not a God that's quick to anger. Keep in mind that He's not a God that's just waiting to smack you. That's got a religion that's just constantly whittling down, trying to see how many he can take out of the church instead of trying to bring people in. That's not the God that we serve. But remember, He's long-suffering. This didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse until it It culminated in the total rejection of the Messiah. It culminated in the people saying, "Let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children." And they wouldn't crucify him. Their laws would not allow them to crucify him themselves. So they turned him over to the civil law and got the Romans to do their bidding, to take his life. The very ones that he was sent to, they reject him. Imagine. I don't think we can imagine. But just try to imagine for a moment how it feels from God's standpoint. You know, I got some spankings, plenty of them, growing up. I probably didn't get as many as I deserved. At the time, I thought sometimes I got a spanking that I didn't deserve. But looking back, I got away with things that I should have got spanked for. Or not necessarily spankings, but, some kind of a punishment, some kind of restriction, whatever it is. An accounting. Okay, put your halos down. And my dad would say, sometimes, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." It never did, I'm sure. I'm sure I was on the hurting end. But I think God could say that, don't you? Imagine the heart of God to have his own people that were chosen of him, that he had, that had such a high potential to be something. He even had a name that he called her by. And yet they chose to reject him. I'd have to venture to say that hurt him more than what he did in return. What they got in return doesn't compare to the pain that it put him through. Do you say amen? So Titus camped about Jerusalem, and those that ran, many of them were bitten by serpents, as Moses said that they would be. And those that survived are scattered. And they're scattered for 2,000 years. I mean, think about that for a moment. Before being gathered together again in our homeland. I'm pulling over here in just a minute. Imagine this. Moses wrote this song about 3,600 years ago. About 1,600 B.C. 3,600 years ago. This song is still being sung. Bible scholars, they like to point out that chapter 34 of the book of Deuteronomy was not likely written by Moses, but maybe by Joshua, and that the book of Deuteronomy as we know it was finished in the 7th century B.C. in the reign of King Josiah, who lived from 641 to 609 B.C. But clearly, this is the writings of Moses. Clearly, the first five books of the Bible were the writings of Moses. Now, maybe the book of Deuteronomy was finalized, if you will, at that particular time, with some other edition, the 34th chapter being added to it. But as far as this song, they started singing this song 3,600 years ago. And it's been sung for 3,600 years now. But you know what? It's going to be sung for its last time real soon. I mean, we are months, if not a few short years, from this song coming to an end. In the meantime, I'm so glad that you and I are singing a brand new song. This is not our song, but he's given us a new song. He's given us another song. Our song is not a song of destruction, But our song is a song that he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, right? Before the great and dreadful day of the earth. The end of it is, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Well, since he sent Elijah, since we received Elijah, we're not under judgment. The earth is not going to be destroyed as long as we're here. The wrath of God has been held back. Amen. We've got a new song that we're singing, according to John in the book of Revelation. It's a song of liberty. It's a song of freedom and not rejection and not a reproval, but it's a song, it's a love song, and it's a song of change, and it's a song about change that is yet to come, and it's a song about eternity, and it's a song about our true identity and about our true name and our true character and our true relationship. And little Benjamin is about to be taken into the palace with Joseph. So even the song will be over for Benjamin when we leave here. Because Israel will be singing, the 144,000 will be singing a different song. Verse 25, the sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also, with the man of gray hairs. This is Jerusalem being destroyed. Josephus says they ate animal waste. Blood flowed through the streets. In some cases, they were wading through blood. That's how deep the blood was in the streets. Now, we've been to Jerusalem. It's not a very big city. It's a walled city. So it's not hard to imagine that 1.1 million people, I can't even imagine that, 1.1 million people. So there's about, if you take all the people that live in Tucson, Marana, where do you live? Picture Rocks, or what is it called? Picture Rocks, Green Valley, wherever we live over here, they want to call us something, but just leave us alone. Tanque Verde Valley, you know, keep your taxes to yourself. Get off of us. We don't want any street lights, and we'll take care of our own garbage and whatever. Anyway, if you add up everybody in the city of Tucson and the incorporated, unincorporated areas, that's about 1 million people. Now take them all and cram them into a small area. And now let every one of them be killed. What a horrible time. And yet the scripture said the 3.5 year period that takes place when you and I are gone will be worse than that. Here we are with a message that reads, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The wrath of God has been held back. Got a message on that I'm going to bring here shortly. Just all that's taken place. That you slept through. You had no idea. Verse 26. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. In America, just in the few hundred years that Europeans and people from other nations have settled in North America, there are tribes that no longer are named on the earth. There's not a single example of that race. Just completely wiped out, you know, polio, smallpox, all these different things, these dandy little diseases that we brought from all these other nations, the sins of the fathers being visited upon the children. You know, they had their own devils to fight while they were here. But then we brought the devils that we were fighting. And we knows that. So, in other words, except for the grace of God, there would be no Jews on the earth today. Because they've been persecuted more than any race on the face of the earth. Because of their rejection of the Messiah. But grace stepped in for Abraham's sake. For Abraham's seed, for David's sake, for the Lord's sake. seed was preserved, and God said precisely 144,000 would be gathered together, 12,000 from each tribe would be gathered together in their homeland in the time of the end. And he would watch over that seed, that he would preserve seed from that chosen, and he'll take his hand off of her face, and her blindness will be lifted, and she will receive the Messiah. But in the meantime, you and I, we were without a name among the nations. And yet you and I have been given a name. If that doesn't humble you, if that doesn't choke you up, if that doesn't cause you to cry out from the depths of your soul and say, why me, Lord? I understand you chose this nation out of all the nations for your name's sake. And you blessed them. And you did this for them. And you gave them their law. And you raised the Messiah up from among them. And you blessed them in a land. And you gave them their own flag and their currency. And you were their king. I get that. But me, I've done the DNA testing, but I'm still not sure I got the whole picture. In fact, you get a portion of your DNA from your uncle, from your aunt, from your grandma. You don't just get, everything that's in your mom. You don't get all of that. You get a portion of it. Everything that's in your dad, you get a portion of it. But there's things that maybe were in a great uncle that'll show up in the next generation, perhaps. So actually, with DNA testing, Brother Matt Dexter, he was an orphan. So when you're an orphan, or he was adopted. So when you're adopted, you're really, you don't even know who the prior generation was, let alone, what nation you came from or whatever. And so you have a vested interest to kind of search things out. But he did the research and is actually a contributing member and does seminars and as part of the studies that are being done. But he actually had his daughters tested. He had his sons tested. He's tested. Had different relatives tested. And you bring it all together and you get a much clearer picture of just how you're a nobody. I mean, in the end, right? In the end, it's so what? What did you find out? You came from Japheth, Your peoples went this way, and some went that way, and some went this way. And in my case, somehow I'm born in the great state of Massachusetts, or Taxachusetts, if you live there. Born on an Air Force base in the northeast part of the country. Somehow I end up in the southwest part of the country, in California, and I meet my wife. And I didn't ask her, well, what's your genealogy, Who's your dad? Who's your dad's dad? And dad, where'd your family come from, We weren't even thinking about those kind of things. And yet, we've got some of the same forefathers and same DNA. She's got Jewish blood. She's got Scottish blood and Irish blood. And we've got some of the, as you look at my son, Benjamin, there's no way that he could have red hair except that those genes came from both sides of the family, right? But we didn't plan that. We didn't have a DNA test ahead of time. Okay, we can get married because, we've got similar genealogies and whatever. We didn't even know. And it still doesn't matter. You're probably wondering, why am I even talking about it? What I'm trying to get across to you is that even when we find out where we came from, we're still finding out we're a bunch of nobodies. God said, I will take a bunch of nobodies. People you never heard of. People that look like they were outside of the economy of God. People that maybe they're descended from Robert the Bruce, Sister Baker. And maybe they tried to overthrow a government. Or maybe they're descended from the swamp fox, Brother Baker, in North Carolina, and they were called either a terrorist or a patriot because they were fighting the British. And the only reason they had a name is because they were a criminal in somebody's eyes. But outside of the economy of God, outside of what is considered the chosen of God, but God said, I'll take this one, and I'll take that one, and I'll pluck this one, and I'll take one from Lordsburg, or more than one from Lordsburg. And I'll take one from San Luis Obispo, and I'll take one from Humboldt County, and I'll take one from Sacramento, and I'll take one from Guatemala. And come on. Who are we in the natural? What right do we have to call ourselves the chosen of God? We have no right. There's nothing I can point to. I wish I could. I wish I could point you to my pedigree and say, well, look, I'm descended from this and that and that. And so that counts. It don't. It don't mean that. On my dad's side, as long as we're, you know, it's full disclosure here. On my dad's side, his mother, her last name is Robbins. There was a Senator Robbins that's one of my relatives that I still don't know and never met. But he studied the Robbins genealogy and found out, you know, we're related to Robert E. Lee and somehow to Queen Elizabeth and whatever through the Robbins. You know, they came over from Europe and from the UK and what have you. But I got a book that's this thick. It's green and it makes a really nice bookend or, you know, anchor in case you need one for your boat or whatever. I mean, it's thick. And my name's in it there somewhere. Tracing all this pedigree. But he never finished. There's a whole lot to it. But he quit. Because he found too many skeletons in the closet. You say, well, bless God, I'm glad I don't have that to worry about. You do. You just don't know it. You don't know what's in your closet. None of us are any good. We're in the song, Brother Andy. In the song, he said, I'll take a people that are not people. You know, they're nobodies. Oh, pick me, pick me. That's me. I'm in the Word. I found myself in the book. I'm a nobody. Hallelujah. I don't have a pristine genealogy. I'm a nobody. But yet my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I was chosen in Him to be without spot, to be without wrinkle, to be the very manifestation of His Word in this hour, a portion of His Word in this age. Oh my. That doesn't puff you up. That humbles you. I don't deserve this. I can't not. You know, Peter said, as he's talking about the virtues, he said, they forgot what manner of a man that they once were before the Lord did what He did in your life. I can't forget that. We were nobodies. You know, maybe your grandfather was a Viking. You know, Vikings went in and they... You know, we might have some Viking blood too, right? I think Scots and Irish, isn't that right, Ben? Aren't they? A whole bunch of them are Vikings, right? That's where they got the red hair. Or not. Anyway. They were told, you want to get married, you ain't taking none of these girls. You got to leave. Go get on a ship. Go land on somebody else's shore. And then when you get there, burn your ship. Because there's no going back. And then you go and conquer. And you take. And then that's whatever you can take, that's what's yours. Can anybody say heathen? But there are no more heathen than all the other heathens. All of the Gentiles, the Japhets, are a bunch of heathens. Right? And yet God chose you out of the nations. I'm sorry to keep going on and on about it, but this needs to break on us at some point. It needs to break on you of just how nothing that you are. And yet, what a great thing He's done in choosing you. You won't turn grace into a disgrace. So in closing here tonight, we aren't called to live under the spirit of fear. And so that's not what we're trying to do as we're bringing this song of Moses that's been sung for 3,600 years. We're not trying to bring a spirit of fear. We're not trying to live under fear, because fear won't keep you. But we do need to be shook so that we don't take the attitude of others that have been privileged to hear the same truth that we have heard and yet have walked away and have taken a bad attitude and have turned away from the Lord and turned to other gods. So the blessings are written, and we want to read about those blessings. We want to preach them, the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord and the greatness of the Lord. We want to preach all of these things. But at the same time, the error of Balaamism is also written, and it's also preached, and it also must be preached. When the death angel passed through the land on the night that which we call the Passover in the city of Goshen, the children of Israel, they weren't frolicking. They weren't carrying on as others. They were having communion. They were applying the token. They were watchful. They were eating this feast in haste, with their traveling shoes on, with their clothes on, ready to move. You and I are having a spiritual communion, a communion with our Lord, in a time when men are being marked with the mark of the beast because they rejected the seal of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual death has taken place. People are dying left and right, right in front of us. They're walking dead people. They're dying spiritually. Spiritual death is moving. Darkness is over the land. And yet, many are saying in this time, where is the sign of His coming? The Lord delayeth His coming. You and I are not being scared into a secret place tonight. We are not being scared into a catching away. But we're not being flippant about it either. It's a sober time. It's a sober season. How many have noticed anti-Semitism is rearing its ugly head again? Christians are being labeled as haters, freaks, extremists. The value that's being put on human life is at its lowest level in our day, with educated people unflinching when it comes to taking the life of babies that are born now. Not just the unborn, but a baby being born, and now you get to choose what happens to that baby. Educated people. Educated idiots. Good is now being labeled as evil. You're being called evil. And evil is now being called good. But in the midst of all of this, God has His children. And His children, they're hid away from the world. They are actually hidden away from their enemy. Satan doesn't know where you're at. He throws little darts, trying to get some kind of a reaction from you. But if you're hidden away in Christ, He doesn't know where you're at. And for Him to find you, He would have to come into Christ Himself. He'd have to be born again of the Spirit. He'd have to repent. He'd have to humble Himself and say, I was wrong. Ain't never going to happen. Hidden away in the secret, communing with Him. What a time. What a season. It's important It's important where our expectation is, friends. I expect, Brother Juan, to see faith rise to a greater level. And I expect us to see more of the supernatural as we need to. As required, as pressure comes, as we have no recourse, and God raises up, the enemy comes in like a flood, and God raises up a stand. I expect to see that. But I don't expect to see a mass repentance. I don't expect to see a mass movement. I don't expect to see a big revival in downtown Tucson. We tried that 25 years ago, and I don't regret that at all. We were told it's not going to work. Those things don't work anymore. But I was moved to do it, and if it was only for my own edumacation, if it was only for my own walk, and the Lord showed me that He would be with me and helping me to have courage and to step out, I trust that more was accomplished than that. But the things that took place weren't like what took place in the 60s. If I was to preach the very same thing that I did in the mid-90s on the street, if I were to go back in time and preach the very same thing in the 60s, it would have caused a revival. Or in the 50s. Because God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His Word. And if you believe His Word and preach His Word and stand on His Word and He anoints His Word, it's going to give results. But the Spirit of God is lifting. So that doesn't mean that we won't keep trying and trying and trying, because we know that there's still seed to come in. We know that because we're still here. But it's important tonight that we realize that things are changing. Right? The big sweeping revivals are over for this nation. Oh, sure, they're having big revivals in Africa and China and different places like that, but they're supposed to be having them, because the gospel has moved from the east to the west, and now back to the east. But as far, you know, we need to have the right expectation. Are you with me tonight? I know I'm belaboring it. I know I'm going over it, over it, over it. But if we're not careful, we'll miss what God is doing, because we're looking for the wrong thing. Don't look for a repeat of 1906. Whatever God was doing in 1906, He still does it now. But don't look for a repeat of that very same thing. Because that's not what's being fulfilled right now. Let's stand. What is being fulfilled is the fullness of the Word is coming into a body. And it's causing a revival. There's stimulation from the revelation. There's honey in the rock. It's sweet in our lips. It causes a battle. But it's building us up. And it's preparing us. We're not getting fat on it. We're burning it up. Doing a few laps around the church. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, forgive us for a chopped up message here tonight, Lord. But you know what you've placed on our hearts. And Lord, you know the time that we're living in, the hour that we're living in. And Lord, by no means would you beat on your people. And by no means is that our intention, Lord. We're not trying to whip people into anything or shame them into anything or pressure them in any way. But Lord, at the same time, it's our job to be watchful. It's our job to see what's taking place in our day, and to see what the Word says would take place in our day. And Father, to be sure that we do our best to press towards that mark, to see the portion of the Word that you've ordained to be manifested in this hour, to be manifested in our lives, Lord. Whatever your will is for our lives, whatever portion that is to be lived out, Lord, that's what we want. We want to be, as we sing over and over, we want to be what you've called us to be. We want to say yes, Lord. We want to be surrendered to you, Lord. We never want to be even once mentioned, Lord, in the same paragraph as others that turned against you, that spoke against you, that kicked against you, Lord, when you did so much for them. We never want to be ungrateful. We never want to forget what manner of a man that we once were. We never want to get raised up in our own thinking, in our own eyes. And we don't want to be concerned about what we look like in the eyes of others either. What we want to do is please you, Lord. What we want to do, Lord, is the greatest compliment that we could pay you, Lord, is to believe your word and then to surrender to it. And we know that perfect worship is us surrendering completely to your will and to your word and allowing your attributes to be manifested in us, bringing us to the stature of the fullness of Christ, bringing us to maturity. We're told that that's perfect worship. Lord, we want our lives to worship you, not just our lips. We do want our lips to worship you. We love to sing our praises to you. We love to speak your words, to feast upon your words. We love to study your word. We love to feast on these nuggets as we find one here and one there. And Lord, to lick that honey that's in hard to reach places many times, up in the rocks and the places that people don't normally pass by. But Lord, as we search out your unsearchable riches, Lord, we find these gems. We find this honey in the rock everywhere we go, Lord. As we look and as we press, Lord, we're not a discouraged people. We're not a disappointed people. We're not in any way left out of anything. In fact, we're living in the greatest hour, the greatest time. If we look at it with our natural eyes, there's a lot of reasons to, if we look through our natural eyes only, there's a lot of reasons to be discouraged. But if we look through our faith eyes tonight, Lord, Father, just to have your presence, just to have your face turned toward us, just to be experiencing your grace and your mercy, Lord, to be called out in this hour, Lord. I can remember the fear that I once lived under, confusion, the doubts, and the anxieties. But Lord, all of that is left. Lord, as we're seated together with you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Lord, you've prepared a secret place for us in this time of trouble. And Lord, not only have you prepared this place, but Lord, you've come to commune with us and us with you. Oh God, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged. I pray that each and every one would be strengthened, Lord, as they reflect on this great calling and this this great thing that we're caught up here in this last hour, and your unmerited favor and your unmerited grace that we've found in our lives, Lord. What a tremendous thing. If you never did one more thing for us, which you certainly will, but if you never did, we've got enough to praise you throughout all eternity. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to focus, Lord, on we want to just talk about your goodness, talk about your mercy and your grace, and just talk about you along the way. Lord, when things are discouraging, when trials are coming at us, Lord, rather than focus on those things, we want to testify of your goodness and of your delivering power and of your strength. Father, I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And I pray, Lord, that your word would find its resting place in each and every heart. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Only to be what he wants me to be. Only to be what he wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone. Every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay, just to be clay in the potter's hand, willing to do what his word commands. commands only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Amen. And again, only to be. Only to be what He wants me to be. Every moment. Yielded completely.